If you've got a Bible with you, if you want to turn first, please, to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking there in a moment. And I'm just going to pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, may you help us today to understand what you're saying to us, please. Lord, we don't want to be coming here on a Sunday just to listen to a talk and forget it the minute we go out the door. We come here as Zion, the people of God, to hear the voice of God and to take on board what you're saying. So Lord, by your Spirit this morning, help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I spoke on the need for Christians to view our lives and circumstances or life challenges from our heavenly perspective, which is seated with Jesus at God's right hand. And I know that's really difficult for us to grasp when we're going through difficult, difficult circumstances, but it's just as difficult to grasp when things are going really well, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places at God's right hand. After his death and resurrection, Jesus as a man ascended to heaven and is exalted to the highest position, seated at God's right hand, ruling over all things. Christians are in Christ and therefore are seated with Jesus at God's right hand. You have to keep like rhyming this off to yourself. You know, we got the wee thing at the back with it written out to say a prayer, you know, every day, and it's worth really looking into that and reading it and reading it and reading it and then praying it as a prayer, because it helps us to really concentrate on who we are and where we are in Christ Jesus. Christians are in Christ and therefore are seated with Jesus at God's right hand. And what Jesus and the Apostle Paul taught was the need for Christians to see their position and understand their lives and life events from that perspective. And I wonder just, you know, this morning, how many of us who maybe went through some difficulty this week actually thought to say, well, now, Lord, help me to see this from my heavenly vantage point. I did. I prayed it a few times, but couldn't see it. It takes time to get into that, because the world has trained us a certain way. And we've got to keep coming to God, keep asking God, show me from my vantage point in Christ Jesus. Seated at God's right hand, Jesus rules over all things, even the things happening in our lives. Which is why Paul says, therefore, set your mind on things above, where Jesus rules over all things. And if we can grasp that, whatever we're going through, good time or bad, when we can realize that Jesus is ruling over that, it makes it so much easier to praise him in those circumstances. If we can grasp who we are and where we are, it will help us to see life very, very differently. And hopefully, we won't find ourselves reliant, as I said last week, upon plastic Jesuses and sweet Madonnas. We're going to sing another song this morning. I know Linda's going to panic there for a second, because for those who wouldn't know, and I'm not a squealer, it's Linda's birthday this morning. She's 60. Now, we're going to sing this morning. And I think, like John said, we should be like a priest. We should have the three leaders up singing, and we'll see if we can get a CD out there to make a fortune, and we'll get Andrew Rue over and all to play at it. So it'll go viral. So let's sing together this morning.
Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday, happy birthday. Happy birthday to us.
There you go. Big round of applause. You see, normally... I say to David in my house on a daily basis, I run about, and he says, you're always singing, you're always singing. And I say, see, when you know Jesus, you've got something to sing about. I said, you want to give me a wee song? He says, well, I'm not singing. I says, because you don't know Jesus. Normally, Shiloh doesn't follow what's called the liturgical calendar, which highlights all the religious festivals such as Epiphany and Lent and Advent and all of the saints' days and all that old baloney. We don't necessarily follow that. But for those who do appreciate a few calendar dates, which really do have significance, today is one of them. You see, in the liturgical calendar, today is the day of Pentecost. And from a Jewish perspective, Pentecost, which basically means 50, or Shavuot as the Jews call it, it celebrates the time that God gave his law to Moses, 7 weeks or 50 days after the Passover in Egypt. Some Christians, for example, would view Christmas as the celebration of the birthday of Jesus. Pentecost, the 50th day after the death and resurrection of Jesus, celebrates the day the church was born. Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday to us. Let's read together in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Luke writes this to a guy called Theophilus. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is speaking about the followers of Jesus. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans?" That would be the equivalent of saying, "Are these not all from Porto Voce?" "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God." You see, just prior to this incredible event, the disciples of Jesus were mostly in hiding, keeping out of sight of the Jewish authorities in fear that they might be arrested or killed because they were followers of Jesus. Just prior to this event, they were in secluded rooms or hanging about in safe places in that sense, but hiding from the Jewish authorities in case they would be arrested and killed. And having gathered together, as was their custom, suddenly, just out of the blue, there was the sound of a mighty wind just blew through this house. It filled the entire house. And what looked like these tongues of fire came and rested on each of the disciples. And we're told, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in different languages, boldly declaring the wonderful works of God. And all those Jews who had traveled from all over the world, from foreign countries, who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Shavuot, heard them speak in their language and were amazed at what they witnessed. If you turn with me, please, briefly to John chapter 7, I want to look just for a moment back in time. Prior to this event, just for a moment, in John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus is in the temple. It's the last day of the great feast. And he says these words, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given,
Because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, John says Jesus was speaking here about the Holy Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what does this tell us this morning? Well, I believe it tells us that when Jesus would be glorified, the Holy Spirit would come. It's not rocket science. Turn again now, please, to Acts chapter 2. And in verse 32, Peter is now boldly proclaiming, having been hiding in fear of the Jewish authorities in case they might arrest him and kill him. Now he's out there in front of the thousands. Now there's thousands of people who have gathered. And Peter is speaking, says, "This Jesus God has raised up again, raised him back from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Here's Peter being filled now with the Holy Spirit. One of those tongues as of fire has rested upon him, who was living in fear that the Jews might catch him. At one point says, "Oh, I'm going back to fishing." At one time panicking for his life, now boldly filled with the Spirit, boldly proclaiming to the Jews who are gathered in Jerusalem that Jesus, whom they crucified, has been raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand. And what he was telling them, what you are witnessing is the evidence of this fact. If you want evidence that Jesus is seated at God's right hand, you see Pentecost. You see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you want evidence that Jesus is at God's right hand today, you just look at the Christians that are gathered here, because the Spirit of God has been poured out on them and he dwells within them. There's the evidence that Jesus is alive and seated at God's right hand. Even King David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." You see, the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is proof that Jesus is seated at God's right hand and is Lord and ruler of all. And having sat down at God's right hand, Jesus didn't sit there and twiddle his thumbs. People think that Jesus sits there praying wee prayers. "I could just pray for Tati that you'd be with him. I just ask you to bless so and so." That is not what it means when Jesus intercedes for us. The very fact that Jesus is alive, sitting at God's right hand, is intercession enough, because we are in him and he is ruler over all and his will be done. Having sat down at God's right hand, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to comfort his people, all those who would believe in him, right down through the generations. But let me explain something. It would be extremely foolish to think that the Holy Spirit had just been hanging about heaven for all eternity until this point, that he wasn't doing anything. Well, that's not the case. From the beginning of time, the Holy Spirit was at work in and through particular individuals. But now, as the prophet Joel foretold, he was being poured out on all flesh, on all from every nation, tribe, and tongue under heaven who believe in Jesus. So let's look at this again. John told us the Holy Spirit was not to come until Jesus was glorified. The Holy Spirit came upon the believers on Shavuot, or 50 days after the Passover, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter boldly proclaimed this was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy and of Jesus' promise. And the coming of the Holy Spirit therefore testifies to everybody that Jesus is glorified. But apart from bearing witness of Jesus being glorified at God's right hand, why else has the Holy Spirit been given? Well, this morning I want to look just briefly at four of the many reasons why the Holy Spirit has been given by Jesus. Firstly, he enables us to believe that Jesus is exalted. What would be the sense of us praying if we didn't believe that Jesus was alive from the dead and seated at God's right hand? It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe that Jesus is exalted. The disciples, as I said, they had hidden away for fear of the Jews. But when the Holy Spirit came, they were convinced that Jesus was glorified, and they publicly proclaimed the wonderful works of God. Suddenly, the church was born. And within days, if you read the book of Acts, thousands of people were added to the church. Down through the generations, many others, including us, have become members of Christ's body, the church, having been convinced by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord of all. You see, being filled with the Spirit means we too are convinced that Jesus is glorified, seated at God's right hand, and that we are in him and therefore must be seated with him. The second reason why the Holy Spirit is given is he brings to mind the teachings of God to instruct us, help us, and guide us. Jesus had earlier promised that when the Helper, when the Holy Spirit would come, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all I have said and done. Jesus had promised to send him to his people to teach and guide us. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send the Holy Spirit. And this is the promise being fulfilled. Here is evidence that Jesus keeps his word. The third reason why the Holy Spirit is given is this. He empowers us to proclaim the wonderful works of God. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you, speaking to his disciples, and we can put this right down through the generations to this very day in Shiloh Christian Fellowship, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You shall be my witnesses in Listenabreen, in Bloomfield, in Clamorris, in Bangor, and throughout wherever the Lord sends you. You shall be my witnesses because my Holy Spirit will come and empower you to do so. The Holy Spirit enables us to believe Jesus is exalted to God's right hand and that we are seated with him there. But he also empowers us to proclaim the wonderful works of God to unbelievers. Christians are not called to be witnesses in our own strength or effort. The Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us to do this. And as I've often said, the Lord never asks his people to do anything, not even proclaim his wonderful works, without enabling, equipping, and empowering us to do it. And the fourth of my four reasons why the Holy Spirit is given is he enables unbelievers to become believers. Without the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the Holy Spirit is seen as, you know, the third person of the Godhead, like, you know, he's lesser than the Son and the Father. That's not true. They are co-equal. They are God. He is the one who enables unbelievers to become believers. Without the Holy Spirit, no one on the face of this planet can believe the gospel. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who convinces. No one can become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does not convince people of their need to believe the gospel, they will not be saved. So what do we do about that truth? Without the Holy Spirit, no one can be saved. But we've got a really good vantage point. Because as Christ's members of Christ's body, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, right at the Father's right hand. From our vantage point, seated with Christ, we can pray, Father, because Jesus is exalted at your right hand, and I am in Jesus, please send your Holy Spirit to my loved ones and to others to convince them of their need to repent and believe the gospel. See your vantage point? We are seated at God's right hand. We have the Father's ear, and it's a giant ear, and he's more than willing to hear us because we are in Christ. And he knows that our loved ones are not yet saved. And he knows they're not going to be saved unless the Holy Spirit convinces them. So we go to him and we say, Father, because Jesus is exalted to your right hand, because he is Lord and ruler of all, and I am in him, would you please send your Holy Spirit to convince my loved ones and others of their need to believe the gospel and be saved. You see, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that brings people to new birth in Jesus. None of us, none of you, no one listening to this on the website who's a Christian, you didn't get saved by your own works. You didn't get saved by your own power. God chose you and sent his Holy Spirit to convince you of the truth that Jesus is Lord, seated at God's right hand, and died and rose again for you, that you could be forgiven for your sins. And when he came and convinced you, you believed. At Pentecost, the church was born to be the place where God would meet with his people and bless them. And when Christians meet together, the Holy Spirit continues to witness with us that Jesus is glorified, seated at God's right hand, and we are there with him. From this vantage point, we are to ask the Lord continually to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to enable, equip, and empower us to be his witnesses to the unbelieving world of the wonderful works of God. And every one of us can do that, because every one of us has a testimony. We can tell of the day that the Spirit of God convinced us that Jesus was Lord and that we give our lives to him. And we can go out and tell of the wonderful works of God to the unbelieving world. But we do it in the power of the Spirit of God. We do this not by hiding away from the world, fearing what they might say or do, but in the authority of Jesus, who rules over all things, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we boldly proclaim the wonderful works of God by our daily walk and by our talk. So, Christian, you became a believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you need to be asking the Lord to continually, daily, fill you with his Spirit, to empower you to be an effective, persuasive witness to the people that he brings you into contact with. You're not going to save them. You're just going to tell them. And when the Spirit of God moves, they will be convinced. So as a Christian, we need to be asking God, asking the Holy Spirit for His help to make us the people He wants us to be, boldly proclaiming the wonderful works of God, and to equip us to serve within the body of Christ and in the world. Maybe this morning there's someone here or someone listening and you're not a believer. You need the Holy Spirit to convince you that Jesus is alive. All the shouting from this pulpit by Taddy Gordon is not going to convince you. You need the Holy Spirit to convince you that Jesus is alive and is seated at God's right hand, that He is Lord and ruler of all. Unless the Holy Spirit convinces you, you cannot be saved and you will not be going to heaven. However, the good news is this. God says, whoever seeks me with all of their heart will surely find me. And the Spirit of God is looking at your heart this morning to see if you're genuinely seeking God. And if you are, He will convince you that Jesus is Lord, glorified, seated at God's right hand. And in a moment of simple belief, you too will find yourself seated at God's right hand in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you this morning for our wonderful position in Christ, seated at your right hand. But that didn't happen, Lord, by chance. Your wonderful Holy Spirit came to us and convinced us that Jesus is Lord. He convinced us of our sin and our need to repent and believe the good news of Jesus, your Son. And thank you, Lord, that we were convinced. Thank you that we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. But may you please, Father, on this day of Pentecost, baptize us all afresh with your Holy Spirit, please, that He would enable, equip, and empower us to boldly proclaim the wonderful works of God for your glory. For anyone, Lord, who is an unbeliever, it's true that unless the Spirit of God convinces them of their need to be saved, they will never be saved. But from our vantage point, today we ask you, Father, please, send your Spirit to our loved ones. Send your Spirit to the people that we meet on a daily basis, our neighbors, the people that we come into contact with that don't yet know you. Send your Spirit to convince them of the truth that Jesus is glorified, seated at your right hand, and is Lord and ruler over all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.